Good morning. Good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Is it not good to be seen? Absolutely. I trust that as we gather together for worship this morning, we come with the right spirit, we come with the right desire, we come asking God to fill us with a joy and a peace and a hope that's not in this world, but it is found alone in Him. Now, there's a portion of Scripture that I love, and it's taken from Psalm 100 that says, "Shout for joy to the Lord." So, we have been given permission this morning to shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever.
Amen.
Amen. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Well, we're going to stand and sing of the joy of the Lord that says, "Joy, joy, joy, there is joy in the Salvation Army." So stand with me, and we'll sing two verses of the song together. It already feels like our spirits have been lifted through the first two verses of this song. This is a great song, speaking about the joy of the Lord as we gather in His presence today. It's a universal joy. It's not a joy that's specifically meant for the Salvation Army. It's a joy that's meant for all people of all places around our world. And I pray that they, as we today, would experience that joy. The third verse says, "Joy, joy, joy, there is joy in the Salvation Army. Joy, joy, joy in the army of the Lord." We will sing. We will sing till the world is full of joy. We will shout till good voices rend the sky. With 1,000 bands. Imagine 1,000 bands. This one is doing very good this morning. But imagine 1,000 bands and 1,000 drums. We will praise the Lord in bright, happy homes. We will sing and we will shout till the Master comes. We will ever praise the Lord. The final verse together. Before you sit, we're going to sing a chorus together. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise as based on Psalm 100. I will say that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice, and we will be glad in it. So let's sing that chorus together a couple of times. I will enter. Now you may be seated. God bless you. Another song I'd like for us to share together in this morning is the song, In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song. The cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. We're going to move into a time of quiet worship and prayer and meditation as we continue in worship. There are various forms of worship. There's that of praise and glad singing and clapping our hands, but there's also that meditative worship when we just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to move in our lives. And I pray that this song will have meaning to you this morning, that you would realize that He is your cornerstone, that He is your comforter, that He is your all in all. Four bar intro.
Thank you.
just a reminder that after every verse, there is that four-bar intro. I know we're anxious to get into the next verse, but there will be that four-bar break. The third verse says, there in the ground his body lay. You know, it's just a few more, well, it's not that long right now before we come into the Lent season and celebrate and come to a place where we recognize Christ's death and resurrection. And this verse, I guess this song to some degree is capturing the life of Jesus from that when he was a babe born in Bethlehem in the manger till his death on the cross to the resurrection of eternal life. And here this third verse says, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. There are two more verses to this song. We'll sing that together. As we continue in worship, the song says, be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. This is not a place where we need to feel intimidated. This is not a place where we need to feel as if our cares are of no concern to anyone else. This is a wonderful place to be, to meet with God and to meet with each other. And maybe this morning there's a need upon your heart for a friend, for a loved one, for a circumstance that you yourself may be facing, sickness, whatever that situation might be. This is a place where we can meet with Jesus. We can talk with him openly and freely with no fear or no sense of condemnation, but with a love and sincere love and hope that we have in him. I want us to be in prayer this morning, especially for Vera French. And And I apologize I've been away for a while, as you know, and I sent out an email on Friday, and a lot of the emails bounced back through my own personal email. So I gotta go back to the office this week and re-input a lot of these emails. So if you didn't get that information, I do apologize for that. But Bill passed away on Thursday, and Vera wasn't aware of it until sometime Friday evening. And the family wanted to meet with Vera first before I shared the information with the congregation. And that's why the email came out yesterday, just to ensure that the family were aware first. But please keep Vera in your prayers and her family with the loss of Bill. And I want us to be in prayer for the Holland family. I don't know if you know Karen Holland or not. Karen was here for a year, her and Stephen back a few years back, and she passed away on Friday. And be in prayer for that family again as they deal with the loss of their loved one. And there are more prayer requests, as you see upon the front cover of our bulletin. Just take a look at those and specifically bring these individuals before the Lord in prayer this morning. So let's together sing this song, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. Let us bow together for prayer. God, our Father, we come, Lord, on this, your day, a day when we come, Lord, with joy and peace and hope, Lord, not only for ourselves, but for each of us today, that as we come this morning, Lord, we come asking and believing to receive from you blessings not found in this world, but found in knowing Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come to a living God, come to a forgiving God. We come to a receiving God. And this morning we ask that you receive, Lord Jesus, that which is upon our heart, the prayers of your people. Praying for those, O God, who have been caused to mourn in recent days, recent weeks. I think of the French family, the Holland family. And God, as they deal with the loss of their loved ones, I pray, God, that they will sense your presence with them today. their families, wherever they might be. We pray, O God, for the sick and for the shut-in, for those who are not here with us this morning. I think of Fred, O God, who came earlier but had to go home, wasn't feeling well. I pray, God, that you will strengthen him in body. God, for those who've been away, who are now back with us, we thank you, God, that you provided them safe travels. We pray for your service this morning, O God. We pray that as we gather together in worship, that, Father, for everything that's been prepared, it will bring us to a place that we will hear and be receptive to you. God, if there's sin in our lives this morning, I pray that we will confess it before you. Lord, if we need to grow in our faith, if we're weak in our faith this morning, I pray, God, that we will pray, Lord, strengthen my faith. If we need courage for this week, for whatever this week has entailed for us, give us that courage. But Lord, don't allow us to leave this place this morning without you. And as we leave a little later on, may we know that we leave with you in us, beside us, and all around us. So God, just bless, continue to bless this service this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Job. Over the course of these number of months, I've taken an opportunity to read the book of Job, to study the book of Job, and to jot some notes on paper to share with you over the course of the next number of weeks. I thought, you know, that the book of Job could not be covered in one message on one day. So it's going to take me several weeks to unfold and break the word of God for us. So there are going to be some interruptions in between with being away and with Easter, but we're going to do this series on the book of Job. And so we're going to start with Job chapter 1, and we're going to read together the first 12 verses. And it says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of fasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well, then everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Whew. Right? What a passage of scripture. And that's just the start. That's just the start as we share the life of Job upon his blessings that was received by him through the Lord. God bless you.
A few announcements this morning to share with you. A reminder again that if in the past week you didn't pick up your tax receipts, they are out in the mailbox just outside in the foyer. Check. Take it with you this morning after the service. Thursday is the Evergreen meeting. Make sure that Donna is aware that you will be coming so that food will be available for that lunch. A new announcement. Well, last week it was in the bulletin, we mentioned it. But there is a sign-up sheet just outside the office. We've had a lot of sign-up sheets recently. All of them you've responded well to, including last week's potluck, which was amazing. Amazing to be back and fellowshipping. Amazing amount of food shared amongst ourselves. We will have another one. We'll let you know what date. On Saturday this week at 6:30, there's going to be an adult fellowship. They want you to sign up. It is a fun and games night. There will be snacks and organized games. Everyone who is an adult is welcome. So sign your name on the sheet this morning. I missed it last week. I said, I didn't write it down. I knew it was happening. And then I get up here, and if it's not on my notes, it doesn't happen. But we have a young man who's been coming to the core since September because he's at Brock. But if you've noticed, he's not down there with Sandra anymore. He's now in the band. And we're so glad to have Kyle join us at the core. Some of you will remember his sister who came while she was at Brock, Cassie, who's now out in BC, an officer and married. But we're certainly glad to have Kyle with us. And now we will take up our tithes and offering. Let us pray. Lord, thank you this morning that as we've come and as we worship you, we will give gladly to you our tithes and offering to be used for your kingdom. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Sing together another song before we hear from the Word of God. We, the people of thy host, standing. So we're going to stand, standing here before thee. For thy power, O Holy Ghost, we as one implore thee. Send, Lord, the power. Send it, we implore thee. Fill us with the Holy Ghost as we bow before thee. Let's stand together.
God,
send the
God, we just ask now, Lord, that you will bless your word, that you will bless your servant as I stand to present your word, that God, may your word be a word for the hour, to give encouragement, hope, to help, Lord, to build a faith, not in ourselves or in the things around us, but in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe seated. Also, just an announcement that I wanted to share earlier. This coming Thursday at 6:30, I'm going to be here at the church, and for anyone who's interested, we'll be starting an information on the Salvation Army. Classes or whatever you want to call it. So this coming Thursday, if you're interested and you want to come out and hear about the history of the Salvation Army, the terminology of the Salvation Army, then this coming Thursday at 6:30, you are welcome to attend. This Thursday will be terminologies of the Salvation Army. Just to give, if you're not familiar completely with all the terminology of the Salvation Army, then this Thursday you will have the opportunity to know more about who we are and about, sometimes you hear these things out there, the mercy seat and all that kind of stuff will be helpful to identify who we are as an organization. So this coming Thursday at 6:30. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. An elderly lady walked into the local church one day, and an usher recognized her as a newcomer and said to her, "Welcome, where would you like to sit?" She said, "On the front row." The usher said, "Oh, you don't want to do that. The preacher's really boring. You'd be happier sitting in the back." The lady said, "Do you know who I am?" The usher said, "No." She said, "I'm the preacher's mother." The usher said, "Well, do you know who I am?" She said, "No." "Good," he said. Some people think that preaching the book of Job is boring. What can be said about the book of Job that can give excitement and hope, even though it's there? Some people read the book of Job and look at it as a book that brings discouragement and loss and really don't capture the whole essence of what this book is all about. For me, though, particularly in these last number of months, it's become one of the most interesting, relatable books in the Bible. Scholars claim Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. It is written in poetic form like Psalms and the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. And most people who are interested in the book of Job are interested because they are able to relate to its theme. The theme of the book is, why do the righteous suffer? Well, if you've ever felt like Job or Jobette, this book is right for you. So let's examine together this morning the first 12 verses of the book of Job. And in order to appreciate the first message from Job, I want to give you a synopsis of the entire book in a couple of minutes. In the beginning of the book, Job and his family are gathered together and everything is wonderful. They have each other, good health, and an abundance of wealth, as we read. In the next scene, God can be seen on his throne with all the angels, the good and some of the bad, gathered around him. And after God's conversation with Satan, the devil sets out to prove that Job only fears God because he's blessed by God. Satan is then seen striking Job's children with a catastrophic storm in which all of them perish. If that wasn't enough, Satan then attacks Job's health. We read that Job is afflicted with painful sores, and all through the book we see where friends come to say to Job, "Curse God! How could God allow this to happen to you?" And not only is that bad enough, when the friends and his wife come to tell him to curse God, they start making fun at Job and they taunt Job. And many people know of the first and last part of the story, but the largest part of this book is devoted to a conversation between Job and his friends. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And these guys believed Job was suffering because he had done something bad. They tried to persuade him to come clean and reveal his dark sin a sin that they thought he had committed. And so with friends like these, who needed enemies? Then in the next scene, which is the climax of the story, God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind. And to summarize, God asks Job, "What makes you think you're smart enough to figure out why I do anything?" And then to conclude the synopsis of the entire book, in the final scene of the story, Job prays for his friends, and God restores Job more than he had before. In this amazing book, there are many things we're going to learn about God and about ourselves. But the main thing we need to learn, we will learn about God, is that God is good all the time. So let's begin by considering four insights into the book of Job, particularly the first chapter of the book of Job. One, there is more going on around you than you can see. Job could see his happy family, but he couldn't see that meeting that was going on in heaven with God and the angels. He could hear his cattle, his sheep, his donkeys. He could hear, but he couldn't hear the conversation that God was having with Satan, what God was going to allow to happen. But as readers of the book, we are allowed to see what is happening in heaven. And in Job 1:6, one day the angels, sons of God, or Elohim, came to present themselves to stand or report God before God. And before the Lord and Satan, the adversary, also came with them. And from there, in verses 7 to 12, a conversation takes place between God and Satan. And there are two things here that I want to point out before we move on. One, some people suggest that this dialogue was made up. It was coerced in the mind of the writer. Could this conversation have actually happened between God and Satan? Well, other Bible passages tell us that Satan does indeed have access to God. We read in Revelations 12 and 10. We read in Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. And if these conversations didn't happen, if these conversations didn't take place, then the reasons for Job's suffering becomes meaningless. And the book of Job is reduced to fiction rather than fact. Second, we need to ask ourselves, who were these sons of Elohim? And throughout the Old Testament, there are references to other gods. The Hebrew word for God is El, and Elohim is simply the plural of gods. But we are reminded through the book of Job, as we are reminded through the whole of Scriptures, there is only one God, one true God, and that's our eternal God and Savior. He is Yahweh in Hebrew, Jehovah in English. A God can be anything or anyone to whom a person gives ultimate allegiance to. Understand, small g. It would be the height of presumption for us to think we are only the only thing, only beings in God's creation. There is a spiritual warfare that's happening throughout this book of Job that we need to be aware of. Activity going on around that we cannot see. And occasionally God may allow a spiritual microphone or power line to slip into the screen to remind us that there's a whole lot of things that's going on in this world. Secondly, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. It's comforting. It's comforting. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. In our text, I love the fact that God brings up the subject of Job. He asks Satan, "Have you considered my servant, Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless. He is upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil." Now, why would God do that? Why did God do that? Why did God single out Job? I think because God loved Job and that God was proud of Job. It's like when someone may ask you, "Do you have a picture of your granddaughter or your grandson or your son or your daughter?" And you're so proud, you pull out your wallet or whatever, you open it up and say, "Yeah, here they are." That's what God was doing with Job. He was proud, and he wanted to show Satan, "You know, this is one of my children, and I'm so proud of him." God knows the same thing about you that he knew about Job. "Have you considered my servant Job?" God knew Job's name. Are any of us here terrible with names? Yeah. You can recognize the face, but you really can't say the name. Well, God knows us by name. All of us by name. He's able to pop it out just like that. He knows us. He knows us. He knew that Job had a servant's heart. God knows your name. He looks at your heart. He sees you. With God, you're not a social insurance number or a health card number that's punched into the system. He knows you by name. Job, he is blameless. Understand that blameless doesn't mean perfect. It means he had a good reputation. He is upright. It means that Job was a straight-talking guy. He said it for what it was. He had no secrets. How he was in public was how he was at home, in the quietness of his home. He feared God and he shunned evil. God knew Job's heart better than Job knew himself. God knows everything about you. Hope that doesn't scare you any. But God knows everything about you. And he desires to have a personal relationship with you. So understand that as we look into the book of Job. Understand this. Satan will aggressively attack God's servants. The name Satan literally means adversary. He opposes God and every potential servant of God. He wants to make your life miserable. That's why Satan says, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan is not some comic character that we see in comic strips that has a red suit with a tail and with a pitchfork. Satan is an angel that fell from the grace of God. Satan isn't in hell, as we sometimes think, but as Scripture reminds us, he roams the earth. In 1 Peter, we read, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan is aggressively and continually working to try and make people curse God to God's very face. What are some things we can learn from this conversation between God and Satan? Now, I didn't put these in point form. I didn't give it to Ed to put up on the screen, but I trust that you will hear them as I read them. The first thing we learn is that Satan is accountable to God. All angelic beings, good and evil, are compelled to present themselves before God, as we see in Job 1 and 6. God knew that Satan was intent on attacking Job. 1. 2, Satan can only be at one place at a time. God is all-powerful, all-present. God is everywhere, as we know. But Satan, can only be at one place at one time. His demons aid him in his work. But as a created being, he is limited. He is not all-powerful. Understand that. 2. 3, Satan cannot see into our minds and foretell the future, as we read in Job 1:9-11. If he could, he would have known that Job would not have broke under pressure. And fourthly, Satan can do nothing without God's permission, in Job 1:12. God's people, you and I, can overcome his attacks through God's power. So let's not hear that phrase, Satan made me do it, because he can't make us do anything. He doesn't have the power to do it. Someone once said, nothing can happen without God's permission, and God will not allow a difficulty unless he has a divine purpose for it. If you will keep your peace, you'll pass the test, and God will make you better than you were before. In John 14:27, we read, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and that peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. God puts limitations on what Satan can do. We see this in verse 12 and also in chapter 2 and verse 6. Satan's response to the Lord's question in verse 7 tells us that Satan is real, that Satan is active on the earth. And knowing this should make you and I aware that we need to remain close to God. We need to be tight, shoulder to shoulder with God. Because the minute we start falling away from God, the further we get away from God, the more easy it is for Satan to get in there and to tempt us to sin or to curse God, as he was trying to do here in the book of Job. And finally this morning, genuine faith will sustain you through a crisis. The Bible says, when you go through trials and temptations, it is a testing of your faith. Perhaps sometimes a testing we don't want, but nonetheless. God knows all things, sees all things, hears all things. And sometimes the testing of your faith is to show you what kind of faith you have. It showed me over the course of these last number of months what kind of faith I had. At times a weak faith, at times a strong faith, but a faith that kept me close to God. Now, there are three types of faith. First, there's a fair weather faith. If you don't know what a fair weather faith is, I will share with you what a fair weather faith is. There's a kind of faith that operates when the sun is shining. The profession of fair weather faith says, as long as things are going well, I'll praise the Lord. And that's what Satan accused Job of having. Things were going well with Job, for Job and for his family. Satan said to God, Job is being blessed, but if you take away his blessings, he'll curse you. Satan was wrong about Job, but he can be right about many other people. Some people approach faith, Christian faith, like a business deal. It's like they enter into a contract with God, and as long as he keeps up his end of the deal, blessings, peace, joy, etc., then they will keep their part in worship, in service, and in offering. They may not say it, but they think it. God, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But then when they are met with a crisis, illness, divorce, how someone may mistreat them at church or death, it is as if they decide, because God didn't keep up with his end of the deal, and I didn't get the treatment that I signed up for, that's a fair weather faith. Now, there's the bad weather faith. Now, this is the opposite of fair weather faith. Their profession is, when my life is in a mess, I'll call on the Lord. But until then, I don't need him. The Bible actually says in Psalm 56 and 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. A bad weather faith is a faith when people call upon God when things are not going well. And they'll stay with God because they believe that God will lift them up and God will deliver them. But then what happens? God may deliver them, they fall outside of God's grace again. The person with this kind of faith bargains with God. They say, God, if you will only help me through the mess, then I will serve you faithfully. And then they survive the crises, and before long, they have forgotten the promise that they made to God. And then finally, the third is an all-weather faith. A person who possesses an all-weather faith says, whatever happens, in winter, in summer, in sunshine, or in rain, my Savior's affections are always the same. We sing that sometimes. All-weather faith says, come rain or shine, hell or high water, pain or pleasure, good or bad, I'm going to praise the name of Jesus regardless. And that's the kind of faith that Job had. In Job 1:21, which we'll look at next week, we read what Job said after he learned of the death of his children. He said in Job 13:15, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's in 1:21. And then in Job 13:15, it says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Remember Satan's accusation about Job was that if he was subjected to enough pain, he would curse God to his face. Now, I'm sure that there were times when Job may have been tempted. He's human, you know, we're human. Temptations will come. And Satan was constantly whispering in the ear of Job, curse God. Surely God doesn't love you if he's letting all this happen to you. Have you ever heard that voice in your ear? Go ahead, Satan would say. Curse him and get it over with. Even Job's wife counseled him to curse God and die. Later in the book, we'll see that Job asked God some pretty blunt questions, but never once did he curse God. His faith carried him through to the other side of his sufferings. So what kind of faith do you have this morning? Is it a fair weather faith? As long as things are good, you're okay with God? Do you have a bad weather faith? When a crisis comes, you'll run to God? But then when the crisis is over, you again go back to the way things were? Or are you an all-weather faith type of person? Whatever comes. One thing I've learned over the course of these months is that we've heard it before, that the Heavenly Father makes it rain on the just and the unjust alike. So make sure you have an all-weather faith, because you never know when the trials will come. You'll never know when the temptations will come. Troubles will come, the storms will come. And so this morning, that's our first little glimpse into the book of Job. And I trust that as we move forward looking into this study on Job, that we will gain a greater understanding, a greater appreciation, and a greater awareness of the presence and of the blessings of God. Let's sing together a song, 588 in the songbook. I bring to thee my heart to fill. I feel how weak I am, but still. To thee for help I call, in joy or grief, to live or die. For earth or heaven, this is my cry. Be thou my all in all. Let's sing the first two verses together. I bring And as we consider the life of Job, and as I presented and posed those questions to you at the end, as we read together the third verse as a prayer, give thought, give much thought in relationship, your relationship with God. To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your spirit. The chorus says, Christ is all. My all in all. That means Christ is everything to you. And nothing less will do. He is my all. And let's repeat the third verse together. I've little strength to call my own, and what I've done before thy throne, I here confess is small. But on thy strength, O God, I lean, and through the blood that makes me clean, thou art my all in all. Let's stand together as we sing the final verse.
No, Jack.
our service, we sang, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." Do you still have the music close by for that particular song as we have some time of prayer and meeting with God? Just to remind you again, be still for the presence of the Lord. The Holy One is here. From the very beginning of the service, I made mention that this is not a place where we need to feel intimidated. This is a place, a caring place. This is a place of acceptance. This is a place where we've gathered together with God in our midst and with people of faith, gathered together to pray with, for, and throughout this service. So let's just allow the Holy Spirit to move as He has continued to move in this place today. Let's sing the first verse of this song. Selection you played earlier, Because He Lives. We can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Let's sing this chorus together if you haven't.
Because He lives.
how wonderful it is, you know, when we let God take over, right? And God has surely blessed us this morning. The presence of the Lord is in this place. And He'll be with you when we leave. He'll be with you in your car. He'll be with you in your own home. He's with us always. The final song for this morning. The first verse says, Lord, I make a full surrender. All I have, I yield to Thee. An all-weather faith. For Thy love so great and tender, ask the gift of me. Lord, I bring my whole affection. Claim it. Take it for Thine own. Safely kept by Thy protection. Fixed on Thee alone. The first and the third verse together, please. Lord, I now our sung benediction, Lord of all glory and of grace, Lord of all nations, worlds, and space, Lord God, o'er all eternity, reign thou over me. Just a reminder, we're going to continue fellowship, then in the gymnasium. If you want to stay around for a cup of tea and perhaps a cookie or two, you're welcome to come after the service.